In your bulletin, you saw the on the right-hand side of the bulletin kind of the direction that we're going to be taking this morning and talking about the pasturing of God's people or the people of God's pasturing. And Jeff led us in that worship song this morning that I really enjoy. In your bulletin, you see the words to it. As a matter of fact, if you would just look at your bulletin real quick, or you could look at Psalms 95, verse number 6, either way, why don't we just take a moment and sing the words of this beautiful chorus. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Yes, the sheep of His hand.
A beautiful chorus. And how it expresses both our desire to worship God with an intimacy of nearness as well as His care for us. It is interesting to note, though, if you're using the New American Standard Translation, when you come across that verse in verse number 7 where it says, we are the people of His pasture, in your margin it says literally pasturing. I kind of made a little bit of a deal about it in the bulletin about the difference between pasture and pasturing. Obviously, they're similar. They mean similar things. But the way that the Lord really allowed me to be impressed by this was how I saw it as being not just a pasture in the sense of a noun specifying a location or a place, but I saw that we are literally the people of God's active involvement. Pasturing is a verb, and it speaks of His involvement in our life, His intentional activity in our life. And so I want to share with you some things about what it means to be the people of God's active intentionality, of His specific intentional activity in our life. What does it mean to be the people of God's pasturing? And see if we can't leave here with a better appreciation for His involvement and activity in our life. So pray with me as we begin this time. Lord, we thank You for Your ministering to our hearts. We've already been blessed by the worship and Brother Buddy sharing the special music and sharing the things from his heart. And our hearts are tender, Lord. We want to hear from You. So teach us what we need to hear. Help us to walk in Your ways and be the people of Your pasture. Yes, the sheep of Your hand. Lead us, Lord. We will follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you know, the phrases that we find here in verse number 7 of Psalms 95, there are a couple of phrases that are somewhat synonymous. Hebrew poetry uses what's called parallelism. It makes parallels between thoughts as a way of creating poetry. Instead of using rhyme and meter, Hebrew poetry uses parallels. And you see two parallels in verse number 7 when it says, He is our God. And the next phrase has two parallels. We are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. The people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. And these two phrases speak of God's ownership in our lives. We're the sheep that belong in His pasture. We're the sheep that belong to Him in His place. And we're the sheep of His hand. We're the ones that He has called. The ones that both in a natural and a spiritual sense are saying, we're God's. We belong to Him. And I want to tell you that these phrases have some very deep implications for our lives. In fact, if we take them at face value, they speak about some truths that we need to grasp a hold of. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want you to see how this is spelled out a little bit in the New Testament. Paul explains, not so much referencing the verse, but referencing the concept of being God's. I don't know if any of you have sheep, but some of you may have dogs or cats. Now, we have a cat. I can't call it the cat of my yard because, you know, whenever it gets out, it's the cat of my neighbor's yard and the cat of my neighbor's yard. Now I do have dogs, and we have in the backyard, we let the dogs run. And yesterday we found a miraculous thing. Our smallest dog we have a kennel inside the backyard, and somehow our smallest dog, when we got back to the house, had locked himself in that small kennel, which is impossible to do by himself. What that means to me is that somehow he got out of our backyard and the neighbor came and put him back in the kennel, because the latch on the kennel is about 3 feet off the ground and the puppy's only about 8 inches tall. So, you know, they're the dogs of my yard when they stay in. Well, let's look at this issue of the sheep of his pasture and God owning us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says in verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God?" Look at this next phrase. "That you are not your own." Verse 20, "You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." You see, these verses show we're not our own. We belong to somebody else. These verses demonstrate to us that a Christian who lives his life as if he was in charge doesn't truly, fully understand the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, we sometimes will use a phrase, we'll talk about Jesus being Lord and Savior. And that distinction is there because sometimes, as Christians, we can be lulled into thinking that God has saved us, but we can be our own Lord. We may not think it so concretely, but oftentimes our lives are lived out in such a way that they seem to demonstrate that's what we believe. When we say, "Well, yes, I'm going to go to heaven because Jesus died for me, but I'm really calling the shots in my life." And that's not a good place to be. That's not being the people of God's pasturing. That's being the people of our own pasturing and the sheep of our own hand. I want to tell you that the lordship of Jesus Christ extends into every area of our being, or it should extend into every area of our being. In Romans chapter 14, you're going to see that both our living and our dying are His. Romans chapter number 14 says in verse number 7, "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Paul is expressing an understanding of what it means to be the people of God's pasture, to be the sheep of His hand. That everything in our life is His. From the first breath of life that enters our nostrils, to the last breath that escapes our mouth. From that first moment of even conception, when God sees us in our mother's womb and forms us and knits us and weaves us, to that moment of crossing over, and everything in between is His. Those incredible moments of our life that we mark with milestones on tombstones, the start date, the end date, and the dash in between is His. And so Paul is clear to say, if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And so the issue of lordship is incredibly important, and the Christian needs to grasp it, because here's the issue, and we're going to get into it in a minute, but I'll give you a preview. Too many times Christians buck against God's pasturing, and we choose our own grass, and we choose our own pasture. And what we end up with is sore mouths from chewing on thorns. Because what we think looks pretty in our choices is not always good for us. But let's go back to this issue of being the people of God's pasture and God being our owner. In the book of Acts, and we won't go there, but in the book of Acts, Paul made a comment to the elders, I believe it was at the church of Ephesus, and he spoke to them about being careful to take great care and concern in watching over the people of the flock that God had given them. He goes on to say, these people that God purchased with His own blood.
I don't know what the most expensive thing you've ever bought cost. Your house. I don't know what the most expensive toy you ever bought was. Car, motorcycle. I don't know what the most expensive animal you ever bought was. Some show dog or some fancy horse. Those things were precious to you because and were valuable enough for you to make a stretch and to pay a high price and to give an amount of money that was other people would look at and say, you paid how much for that? Well, you and I were so precious to God that He paid with His blood. And He bought us. And the point is, if I've been bought, I don't belong to me. Why do I live like I belong to me? I need to recognize the truth. You see, Psalms 95 verse 6, in worship is also a confession. It says, come let us worship. And in worship, as we worship you, as we bow down, as we kneel before our Maker, we're acknowledging that we are not ours. We don't belong to ourselves. We are not our own. You are our Maker and our owner. You possess us. I want to give you one example of lordship that can be understood very simply. It's something that we can maybe put our hands on and grasp. And it's in the area of stewardship. A Christian who truly understands lordship understands that everything he has belongs to God. Everything he has. His house, his car, his possessions in his home, his income, his strength, all those things that he has belong to God. And so when it comes to giving or tithing or giving offerings, that is not an obligation of I'm trying to hang on to something that's not mine. It's giving with an open hand because we know it all comes from him anyway. Now, we don't make a big deal about money around here. Our guests have probably noticed that we haven't passed an offering plate, and you're thinking, well, they're going to do that at the end. We're not going to pass an offering plate. We don't do that around here. There's a little box back there by the back. And as the Lord moves on your heart to give, that's part of your worship to God to do on your own. But the reason it needs to be that way is because we need to understand that what I give, whether it's being from the first fruits or from the abundance, or whether it's, as Paul talked about, from the conviction of our heart as we purposed in our heart, whatever we give as an understanding of lordship. It's yours, Lord. It all belongs to you. And so I just do this to demonstrate my understanding that you really are in charge. And I can do more with what's left over than I could do if I kept it all. I can do more with what's left over with your blessing than I could do if I had kept every bit of it and tried to make it work for myself. You see, that one simple issue helps us see God's lordship in our life. Everything belongs to God. It's all a gift from Him and should be used to glorify Him. Let me show you another scripture that has some great implication about being God's people and God's sheep. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it's about the reason we live and why we live, for whom we live. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14, Paul writes, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Do you see that? He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. That's lordship. Understanding that I don't live for myself. I don't live for my wants or my desires. That I live for Him. Lord, what do You want to do through me? What do You want to use me for? Now, I recognize that too many times I'm like that monkey or that raccoon that has seen something shiny inside that glass jar, and I've reached in and I've grabbed a hold of that shiny thing because I want it bad, and I don't realize that I've created a trap for myself. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you heard about how they would do that to raccoons or monkeys? They would put something shiny or something that animal wanted inside that jar, and that animal would reach in, and the opening of that jar was big enough for the hand to get in, but when they made the fist wouldn't fit back through the opening of the jar. And it is said, I've never caught a monkey, so I can't prove this with personal experience, but it is said that you can catch monkeys or raccoons this way because they're so fixated on wanting that thing that they won't let go. And when you can walk up on them and capture them because they're so greedy for that thing. You know, I've lived that way, and you probably have too. There have been times in our lives when my issue of lordship has been so far away from me because I'm grasping and wanting things for me. And I'm making these fists and hanging on to these things, and I become a prisoner of my own greed or a prisoner of my own self-lording. And the reality of it is, when I live an open-handed lifestyle, when I let go of the things that I want, and I say, I don't live for me, but according to this, I live for you who died for me and rose again on my behalf, then I find my needs have been supplied, my wants are being met, He blesses me beyond measure, my mind can't comprehend all the things He has stored up for me. So the point that we're making here is that to be the people of God's pasture is to acknowledge His lordship, to acknowledge that He is in charge. Now that we've talked about Him for a little bit and the God part of that verse, the people of God's pasture, let's talk about the word pasture. And I mentioned pasturing, we're back in Psalms chapter 95, I mentioned pasturing because as being different from pasture because it speaks of an activity. It speaks of an intentionality. It speaks of an intentional activity in our lives on God's behalf. I tell you what, let's jump to John chapter 10 because Jesus gives us an illustration of how a shepherd actively pastures his sheep. Now I'm using that as a verb on purpose. And I want you to see the activity of a shepherd. There are three things I want you to see that he says a shepherd does, that he specifically does. Let's start in John chapter 10, verse number 1, and we'll just read down through the first five verses. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. So let's talk about the shepherd. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. I want you to see three things that the shepherd intentionally does to pasture his sheep. Number one, he knows his sheep. Verse number three says, the doorkeeper opens the door, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. He knows his sheep. In this context, it may have been speaking of a nighttime fold when the shepherds would commonly put their sheep together in a common place and maybe would take turns watching over the sheep by night so that they didn't have to give up their seal apostropedic every night. You know, they could kind of take turns. And so during the night, the shepherd would be sleeping, and he'd come back the next morning, and the doorkeeper, who is also a shepherd, recognized him as a fellow shepherd, and opened the door because he recognized him, and he walked in, and there's all these jumble of sheep. Now, to you and to me, well, I don't know about you, but to me, sheep look like, I mean, I can't tell one sheep from the other. There's a picture in your bulletin of sheep. Now, I can see that some are fat and some are skinny. You know, but outside of that, you know, when they're tall, when they're full grown, they're all about the same height. You know, I don't see them having like different markings. They're not like cows, you know. Cows at least have different markings. Horses have different. I mean, sheep, it's just a sheep. And it's not like, you know, one has freckles or one of them has, you know, straight hair instead of curly hair. You know, they just all look the same. But a true shepherd knows his sheep. And he can look at them and he senses them. Not only, it says in verse number 3, he calls his own sheep by name. And so he walks into the sheep pen and he says, Misty, JoJo, Peanut. Ain't those names we use? Well, not Misty. Don't we use those names for our animals? Jax. What's y'all's new puppy's name, Jeff?
Lucy Lou. Snickers. CJ. He walks in and he can look at these different sheep, or if you'd allow me to say it this way, he walks in and he says, Robert, Warren, Lori, Anthony Keith. Not sure which name to use. He uses them both. No, he knows which name to use. I'll pick at you, Brother Keith. He looks and he knows us by name and he calls us out by name. I'm going to tell you something. It's powerful to know that we're individually known by God. We're not just, you know, one of many out in a pasture somewhere that He puts some feed out, and if we get it, we get it, and if we don't, well, tough. It's not like He just threw a bunch of hay in a barrel and, you know, sorry, there wasn't enough to go around. He individually knows us. The Ethiopic version of this gospel, the Gospel of John, adds a little phrase to this where it says He calls them. Let me find it right. So the sheep hear His voice and He calls His own sheep by name and loves them. Now, I'm not sure how far back that goes, but one translation, the Ethiopic translation, which not sure which apostle it came down through, adds that little phrase. There's, even if that phrase was not in the original, the idea is there. There's such an intimacy there that He would know, out of all those sheep, He would know which ones were His by name. And folks, when we talk about God's pasturing, I want to tell you, you are individually known by Him, and you are loved by Him. You are precious to Him. You are precious to Him. Christina just had a birthday this week, and Jeff and Nan gave her a beautiful little puppy. What kind of puppy is that? Schnauzer. Now, obviously it's not precious to Jeff, because he couldn't remember hardly the name or what kind it was. He just knew it cost some money. All right, look at him. Look at his face. That's a daddy for you. But when we walked up to her house last night, she has this little puppy, and she's walking around with it, and she's holding it, and she's taking care of it, and she's got it outside. She wraps it up inside her blanket, and she's just loving this little puppy because he's so sweet, and she just... Okay, maybe Jesus didn't quite do that, but He loves you, and you're precious to Him. See, listen, you as a sheep are a gift from the Father to the Son. The Scripture teaches that you're a gift, a present, and He cares for you as tenderly as Christina cares for Lucy Lou, or as carefully as any one of you who has ever received an animal, has loved it and taken care of it. This first point of being pastured by God is to know that you are a precious gift from the Father. You know, in the West, we name our horses and we name our dogs. But in the East, they name their sheep. They were precious to them. And the shepherd knows his sheep. The second thing I want you to see about the pasturing of God, that same verse 3, it says, not only does He call His own sheep by name, it says He leads them out. He leads them out. What I see here is the activity of Jesus Christ in our lives, leading us out of areas we don't need to be in. He leads us out of sin. He leads us out from the goats of the world. He leads us out of the pastures we don't need to be in, from the barren pastures that we choose for ourselves. He leads us out from our own righteousness that we used to feed on and think we were all that. He leads us out of all those things, from dependency on ourselves, from dependency on anything but Himself, and He leads us into Himself. He leads us into the pastures He has chosen for us, the fullness of His grace and His love. He leads us into the still waters of love and grace, pastures of His Word. I want to tell you, it's a beautiful thing that He's involved in your life and my life, that He leads us. He doesn't leave us to our own ways. He doesn't leave us to our own intentions, our own thoughts, our own devices. Because if He did, we know where we'd end up. And the third thing it says is in verse number 4, the third thing I want to point out, it says a lot more, but the third thing I want us to see, it says, when He puts forth all His own, He goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow Him because they know His voice. And so this third thing He does in pasturing us is that He goes before us. He goes before us. Now, that's an odd statement because to us, we don't fully grasp that. When we have seen shepherds, what generally we have seen in our pictures of shepherds, maybe in the 1800s, we see guys on horses. They might would have them a little dog or two that would run them, the sheep. And we've seen pictures on TV of these border collies or these, is it Australian sheepdog? What kind of sheepdog is that? Yeah, these animals that are bred to herd the sheep. I've always felt sorry for the sheep. Always having some dog nipping at its heels. All he wants to do is eat, poop, and sleep. And he's constantly got this, yeah. He just wants to live. Can you just leave me in peace? I mean, I found something good to eat. Why are you nipping at me all the time? And so he's constantly being harassed. And he's constantly being pushed. Oh, you don't like this way? Oh, I'll go this way. Oh, you don't like that way? Okay, I'll go this way. Oh, my goodness. And he goes through life constantly harassed from one with him. But that's not the way our shepherd leads us. He doesn't harass us. He doesn't poke at us. He doesn't nip at us. He leads us with his voice. And as he speaks and we recognize that voice, those sheep follow. They follow. There's a beautiful picture here. Eastern shepherds walk before their sheep, not only to provide for them, but to be an example. Where to go, how to walk, how fast to go. I want to tell you something. If I'm being driven in life, it's not the shepherd driving me. If I'm being harassed and I'm in such a way that's making me change course all the time and, well, maybe this is the way I should go. Well, maybe this is the way I don't know where I should go. Maybe I need to go up here on the high. Oh, there's a little up here. I need to come down here with the low stuff. Oh, I don't know where to go. Let me go back this way. If my life is constant turmoil and back and forth and up and down and I'm choosing this choice because I think this is the way to go. Oh, there's a bad choice. Let me choose this way. I'm doing the choosing. But when the shepherd leads, I can look ahead and I can hear the sing-song voice. Oh, this is the way I go. And I don't go wandering off here and wandering off there and making zigzags on myself. I know which way to go because I have an example. This is the pasturing that God does for His people. This is the pasturing that God does for His people. I want to give you a couple more scriptures to prove to you that God is actively at work in your life. I want you to see the pasturing work of God. So let's make a scripture run. I will quote the first one for you because you already know it. So go to 1 Corinthians 12. Well, I'll quote for you Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Do you know that? Are you convinced of that? Do you recognize that that is God at work actively pasturing your life, using events in your life to work in a way that would cause an outcome that He desires? Can you acknowledge that? If you can, then you are the people of His pasturing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 6. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Do you see that every one of you has some gift from God, some manifestation of God that's for the good of the body? Do you see what it says there? To each one. That doesn't mean that 90% of you have a gift from God or some manifestation of God's Spirit, and the 10% of you that don't just have to sit there and be leeches, to use a term that someone used recently around me. No! Each one has a gift of God. Each one has a manifestation of God's Spirit. And God works that in your life. What purpose for? For what purpose? No dangling participles around here. For the common good. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. I love this verse. Is God at work in your life? Is He pasturing your life? It says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That means, if you're listening to me right now, listen carefully, God's got something with your name on it. He's got a work with your name on it. He's got a purpose for you. He's got a plan for you. He's got something He desires for you to be involved in. Something that you, that if we would, can walk in. This great work of God. God's pasturing is us looking for and accepting God's work. Yes, God's at work in our lives. And one more in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 13. If you've heard Brother Buddy minister more than a couple of times, you've heard this verse. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God's at work. God's doing something in you. Is God pastoring you? Well, are you letting Him? That's a question. The psalmist said, as a prayer of confession and worship, Lord, we are the people of Your pasturing. We acknowledge Your hand in our life. But can I tell you, we have a choice to acknowledge God's hand or not. And we're going, our third point is going to be a warning that we're going to get to about that acknowledgement. Let's move to the second area. The first area was talking about the people of God's pasturing. But what is the goal of the shepherd? That's the second area. What is the pasturing process about? What is He leading us toward? First scripture that comes to my mind is in the Old Testament when I think about what He wants to do. And I ask this question of myself, or in studying this morning, what is God working? And in Jeremiah chapter 29, again, a very well-known scripture, but it brings out God's heart. It says in Jeremiah 29:11, For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. You see, God knows His heart, and He reveals to us that this is His intention. His intention is to give us peace. That's what that word there says, welfare. That's not talking about a monthly check. God's not trying to give you a monthly check. And thank God for that monthly check that's helped a lot of people. But let me tell you something. God is trying to give you peace. God wants to give you wholeness, soundness of mind, and comfort of sleep. Being able to sleep through the night with a clear conscience and a good heart. Being able to get up the next morning with bright eyes and a bushy tail. That's peace. God says, my plans for you, my goal for you, my desire for you is to give you peace. I don't want to give you wrath. I don't want to give you evil. I don't want to give you calamity. I want to give you a sense of hope for the future, a sense of purpose, a sense of direction. Now, that's a general thought. That's a general idea, but can we get a little bit more specific? Well, sure. I'm glad you asked me to do that. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Because I want to get a little bit more specific with you. What is the goal of the shepherd in the pasturing process of our life? What does He want to pasture us toward? What is His goal for our life? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, I haven't quite gotten you to where we're going, but I'm trying to show you the starting point. And I'm trying to show you that you can trust Him in the pasturing process. The apostle says, I'm confident of this. Number one, God started a work. That means you're His child. And you're in His pasture. And you've submitted yourself to His pasturing process. The second thing is that there's a confidence we have that if we started, then He's going to get us to that end point. Now, I'm trying to get you to the end point, but I'm kind of taking a long way around. But I want us to see that God is, when He starts something, He's going to finish it. Listen, Jesus is the one that says it's an unwise man who starts building a building without counting the cost. You remember that parable He gave? He said it's an unwise man, a foolish man who starts to build a tower and doesn't calculate if he's got enough to finish what he started. That's a foolish man. That's a fool. Everybody's going to laugh at him and say, man, look at this old guy. He started building this building or this house or this business and he didn't have enough to finish it. That's kind of a foolish guy. And Jesus said, we need to count the cost. Well, if He said that, He has counted the cost to get you from where it starts to where you're going to finish. Listen, don't think He's going to throw His hands up halfway through and go, I've done all I can with this one. Well, I thought I could get this one through. Man, I just didn't know they were going to choose that road. He counted the cost to get you from where you start to where He finishes you. He's counted the cost, and He said, Paul says, I'm confident that He who began the work will finish it. He's counted the cost. All right? Romans chapter 8. I quoted Romans 8:28 for you a minute ago. And we thank God for that verse because it's helped us in so many times. But just like so many verses that we read, many times there's a verse or two before it or a verse or two after that just really needs to sink down in our heart. And here we're going to see the goal of the pasturing process in Romans 8. Now listen, I said to you in Philippians 1 that He started the process. He's counted the cost and He's going to get you to the end. What is the end? What is the goal of the shepherd? What is it He's trying to do in pasturing us? Where are we going? Well, Romans 8:29 says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He be the firstborn among many brethren. But the point I want you to see is that you have a destiny. You have a destiny. If you're the people of God's pasture, if you're the sheep of His hand, then the destiny that He has for you is to conform you to the image of the shepherd. He wants to make the sheep look like the shepherd. And you're going, now wait a minute, Nathan. That doesn't work. Shepherds are human, sheep are sheep. How can sheep look like humans? Well, folks, we're not talking about human illustrations right now. I'm talking about the same God who is able to create you and I out of nothing. The same God who is able to part waters and let people cross through on dry grounds. The same God who was able to take a bush and let fire come out of it, and yet the bush was not consumed. The same God who was able to make an iron axe head float on water. The same God who was able to heal eyes that had been born blind. The same God who was able to heal leprosies and raise people from the dead. To do all those incredible things like give new birth to somebody. To give them, allow them to be born with a new creation, a new nature. That same God can make a sheep look like a shepherd. And that's His goal. Say, bah. I just want to see if I can get you to say it. Thank you for humoring me. His goal is to get you from saying, bah, to saying, yes, Lord. Not my will, but Thine be done. His goal is to get us from saying, bah, to saying, whatever the Father says, I say. His goal is to get us from saying, bah, to saying, I only do the works I see my Father doing. Do you see who Jesus was? He was one who chose to do what the Father gave Him to do. Did Jesus have a choice when it came to the Garden of Gethsemane? Thank you, Chris. He absolutely did. Did He have a choice to pass the cup? To say, I'll pass on this one. Yes, He did. But He said, not my will, but Thine. And so the goal is to bring us to the place where we look like, act like, walk like, talk like, think like, and do like Jesus did. That's the goal. Now the good news is that the shepherd controls the process. The good news is that the shepherd is in control of getting you from the starting block to the finish line. He is in control of everything in between. We're in Romans chapter 8. I want you to see something. Paul has just got through saying that God causes all things to work together for good. And he's just talked about in verse 29 about how the good that God is working in our lives is conforming us to His image, the image of Jesus. So, listen to this. Look at verse 35. Same context. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, now listen, this verse tells me that in every one of those things that he mentioned, the tribulations, the perils, the hardships, the difficulties, in all these things, he says in verse 37, in all these things. Would you say that with me? In all these things. Now, can I name some things? Or do I have to? Can you think of some things? Some hard times? Some illnesses? Some relationship problems? Some persecutions? Some disappointments? Some failures? We could name things. Paul says, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, there's nothing that's going to stop you from getting to the finish line. Brother Buddy reminded me yesterday. We talked about his blog a little bit and the journey that he's on. And he used these words, or something similar, I'm going to paraphrase him. He was talking about the journey. And he said, you know, if we talk about a journey, and we're on a journey, he said, we have to realize that every journey has a destination. Every journey has a destination. I want to tell you something. Brother Buddy's journey that he's on right now actually is a blessing in lots of ways. One of the ways that it's a blessing is that he has been reminded, and we have been reminded in a very real way, that we're mortal. I was reading, doing a lot of research and studying on the lymphoma that he has and trying to understand it. I came across a website the FDA had put out in 1996 that said that the survival rate of people who have what he has, the precise type that he has, is 51% after 5 years. And when I read that, it stunned me. It was kind of the first time that I realized, wait a minute, there's a 50% chance that 5 years from now, he won't be here. Now, later I found some updated statistics that in the last 10 years with treatment advances and all that, they've gotten it up to a 60% chance. 60% of those treated, you know, have a 5 years or better. So that's wonderful. But my point is not the 5 years. That's not my point. My point is the reality of being faced with our own mortality is really a blessing. Because it allows us to maybe examine some things, re-examine relationships, things that we've said, heal some wounds, make things right with our Creator, with our Maker. In the last week's paper, there were two obituaries that showed up on the same day of two funerals that were going to take place in the same church. Each of these funerals would have multiple ministers, but both of the funerals would have a minister in common at both of them. One of the people whose obituary showed up was a man who had died after a long illness. I think he was 62 years old, or somewhere around there, but he had been sick for a while. The other man who showed up, whose obituary was in the paper on the same day, whose funeral was in the same church, was the pastor of the man who had been sick. And he had gone to that man to minister to him and to share God's love to him and to encourage him and to speak the things that pastors say and encourage and things that they do. And one of the things he said to him, he said, brother, you don't know how long God's given you. You're sick, and you've been sick a long time, but you don't know how long you have. I may go before you do. And sure enough, that night, he had a heart attack. And the pastor died before the man did. Now the difference is, like I said, there's a blessing in understanding our mortality. If we can live with that understanding, it frees us up to be right with God, to be right with others. What a blessing that is. And my point I'm trying to make is that God's in charge of this journey. The shepherd's in charge of this journey. And it has a destination. It has a point. It has a... Now, you know, if the Lord chooses to take Brother Buddy 5 years from now, or 15 years from now, or 50 years from now, at 116. I hope my math was right. The point is, He's going to take him one day. And He's going to take you one day. And He's going to take me one day. And I'm going to get to where He's brought me. Now, He can do a lot of work here. And I thank God that He's doing it. But He's going to do that work. And He's going to finish that work. And He's going to complete that work of salvation and sanctification and of conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ. I want you to see in 1 Peter chapter 1 where Peter shows that God is in charge of this process. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." There's your beginning place. That's what Paul said to the Philippians, "He who began a good work." Here it is. He caused us to be born again to a living hope. In verse number 4, "to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Now verse 5 is where I want you to see the shepherds in charge of the pasturing process, "who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Listen, folks, your shepherd's in charge of the pasturing process. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to fear. Though we read the things that Paul wrote in Romans 8, the tribulation and famine and sword and peril and all these different things, you don't have to be afraid because you're protected. You're protected by the power of God. Now let's go back to Psalm chapter 95. I hope that I have convinced you, or that the Lord has convinced you, that God is indeed a great God, and we need to acknowledge Him as Lord of every area of our life. I hope that I've convinced you that His shepherding process is a beautiful thing to be a part of, and how He leads us, and He goes before us, and He knows us. I hope that we understand better what the goal of the shepherd is. But the last thing I want to share with you is a warning. Because in this very psalm, I've always found it a little bit awkward to read this psalm, because the last part of verse 7 takes off in a different direction. Look at verse 7. It says, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." And I've always thought that was such an awkward transition. First of all, why didn't the guys who put the verses in the Bible start verse 8 at the word "today"? It sure would have made a much smoother transition in my way of thinking. You know, since I know everything, if they'd just done it my way, then we could have sung that song, "Come let us worship and bow down. We are the people of His pasture." Period. End of thought. Nothing left out. The sheep of His hand. That's all. But He goes straight into a warning. "Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness, When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their hearts. They do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. Well, this is a tough way to end the chapter. It's kind of hard to sing. For 40 years I loathed that generation. Because they erred in their hearts. It doesn't sound right. It's not part of the worship. But it's a warning. And I want to just talk to you for a couple of minutes about a warning to sheep. A warning to the people of God's pasture. I want to tell you, it's a grave thing to harden our hearts. The psalmist here, inspired by our Lord Jesus in writing this, says that these people had seen God's hand at work. They had experienced His miracles. They had walked through on the dry ground. They had experienced that. And yet they still chose to harden their hearts. They had seen the hand of God and they denied Him, and as a result, they ended up being denied His rest. And here's the point. As Christians, we are being given often the opportunity to respond to situations in our life. Sometimes we will come to great impassable obstacles like the Jordan River, but maybe it's something else in our life. And we'll come to something that seems uncrossable. Or we'll come to a place where all the problems seem like giants in our sight, and we just seem like the size of grasshoppers because the problems are so big. And when we come to those points, the question is, when I've come to an uncrossable river, when I've come to an unpassable stretch, when I've come to an impossible situation in my life, the question is, will I follow the shepherd? I've established, I've proclaimed, I am the people of your pasturing. I am the sheep of your hand. But will I follow Him in the hard time? Now, here's what I want you to see. The warning is, do not harden your heart. And that harden speaks of a becoming insensitive to the divine voice of God, becoming insensitive to the admonition of God. But when did this hardening happen? It names two places. One, it says, at Meribah, and the second one is in the day of Massa. Now these can be found as locations, but as is often the case in Scripture, names mean something. Your translation may have some definitions of these words, and mine does. The definitions of these two words, perhaps in your center column reference, Meribah in verse number 8 means a place of strife, and Massa means temptation. And the point is that when we come to these impassable places, when we come to these points of strife, when we come to these places of contention, or we come to these places of even temptation in our life, the temptation, the bigger temptation, is to harden our heart against God and to not follow the shepherd through that narrow passageway between the walls of water. That's where the temptation lies. When we come to an uncrossable place, when we come to what seems to be an unclimbable mountain, strife, contention, bitterness, what will our heart's response be? Folks, this is the crux of the matter. This is the heart of the matter, if I can say it that way. Are we going to respond as those did who said, give us another king, another leader, we want to go back? Or will we respond as those who said, yes, problems are big, but God is bigger. Yes, some guys are tall over there, but God is taller. Yes, the river is wide, but God is wider. God is stronger. Will you trust Him now? Will I trust Him now? This is the test. These physical locations, Meribah and Massah, represent stress and temptation. And folks, we face both of those things all the time. All the time. My family has faced some stress. How am I going to respond? You may be facing stress in some area. Maybe this stress of this leadership issue or this question is creating stress in your life. Or maybe there's some other area where stress is rising up and you have the choice. Listen, you have the choice in your response to either harden your heart or to remain pliable and follow in His footsteps. This is such a critical, crucial issue. You know, so many times some issue of stress comes up and or some temptation or some failure or some bitterness or something arises, and our natural inclination is to build a wall. I don't want that to hurt me. Well, they let me down. Well, that's disappointing. I can't, you know, you did wrong. That's not right. And as we begin to form that crust, as we begin to form that wall, worrying about other people, a hardening begins. I'm reminded of Jesus' words to John. I'm sorry, to Peter in John. At the end of the book of John, and you're familiar with this passage, where Jesus has just spoken to Peter about restoration and leadership. If you love me, feed my lambs, tend to my lambs, take care of my people. And then he told him how he was going to die. Jesus prophesied. He told him that when you're old, they're going to tie your hands. They're going to take you someplace you don't want to go. And the scripture says he said this, indicating what type of death Peter was going to die. And so Peter asks the question. That's a moment of stress. Let me tell you, if somebody were to look you in the eye and say, this is how you're going to die, and they're right, and you know they're right, that'd be a moment of stress. Mm-hmm. And so Peter did what we often do. Well, what about him? How's he going to die? What's he going to do? And Jesus said something so simple, I wish I could remember it always. I remember the words, but I wish I could remember the truth always. He said, if I want him to stay until I come back, what is that to you? Can I paraphrase the next phrase? You keep your heart right. Here's what he said. If I want him to stay until I return, what is that to you? You follow me. That's what he said. But I hear it in my heart today. You keep your heart right. You have no control over anybody else's responses, over anybody else's reactions, over anybody else's words. You have control over yours. And see, this is the choice. We worship God. We acknowledge you as Maker. We submit ourselves by saying we are under your control. We're your sheep and your people. And in that moment, let us make the choice to not harden our heart when the pasturing process brings us through a narrow strait. Let us make the choice to not harden our heart when the pasturing process brings us through a difficulty, a hardship. You see, God's at work in your life. He started a work. He'll complete the work. We've talked about all these issues of God at work in you, forming you and shaping you to the image of Jesus Christ. Let's not at any time submit ourselves to the temptation to buck or to say, uh-uh, God, that's too much. I'm not going there. But always keeping our heart fresh, soft, tender, and pliable. There are times that I respond wrongly, and then there are times that He empowers me to respond well. Those are the ones I rejoice when I recognize He gave me a victory. Well, there are times I take it into my own hands. Well, I'll fix this one. See, I told you a while ago I know everything. Thank you for laughing. Bud's going to play just some worshipful music for us as we bring this to a closing point. And I'm not going to ask you to share necessarily this morning. What I do want to ask you to do is take the time to acknowledge God's work in your heart. I want to ask you to take the time to see His hand. One of the points that I want to make, and I don't think I did, so I'll just say it plainly. If I am the people of His pasturing, then I need to look for His hand. And I need to be ready to acknowledge what He's doing. And I need to be able to acknowledge that difficulty, or that hard place, or that uncrossable or impassable thing, may well be part of the pasturing process. One of the ways that I look for His hand is by looking in the past. At all the ways and all the times that He has led me, and has guided me, and has blessed me, I can look back and I can see things that at the moment I couldn't see, but now I can see clearly. Yes, Your hand was there. Yes, You did guide me. No, You did not forsake me. So as we reflect on those things, I want to encourage you this morning to also reflect on any stressful places you're in right now, or any temptations you're facing right now. As Bud begins to play this soft music, just to let us maybe quiet our spirits, would you make the choice to not harden your heart? Right now, just acknowledge that stressful place as actually being part of God's pasturing process. And make the choice. Choose to not harden your heart. If you want to come to the front and pray, maybe acknowledge that to the Lord. If you want to kneel where you are, if you just want to sit and just acknowledge it to Him, just take a few minutes and let Him expose or reveal to you maybe a stressful area that you've been tempted to harden your heart in. Confess it to Him and acknowledge He is the pastor of my pasturing. He is the shepherd of this pasturing process. I will not harden my heart.